All right, we're in Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 6. And how many verses are there in Hebrews 6? Quite a few, actually. 20. Okay, so this seemed to be a good cutoff point for tonight's study. I'll read the verses, and then the title is important because I'm just going to keep, God willing, hammering home that point of what vision means to us as the body of Christ. And how important it is for us to have that vision, especially through trials and as we near the end of this age, and how God has promised to provide that vision through the church, through the body of Christ. And that's the reason we come together. We need each other to provide that vision, that strength. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, which is something that we'll be talking about quite a bit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If we could just remember that there's no free moral agency in any of that statement, so this is not something that's happening unbeknownst to God. This is not someone's free moral agency just taking off and therefore they can't be redeemed. And we know that. This is what we want to bring out in the study tonight, to really show God's sovereignty in this process and why he does things the way that he does things. Christ is providing a vision for his bride to be that will sustain us through the spiritual wilderness of this world, through his word that we are being sanctified with. Psalms 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And that's exactly how we're not of the world, because of the word that lights our path. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And we know the verse in Leviticus 16:10 that talks about that. The goat that the lot fell on, the scapegoat who was sent. Now, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church that is likened unto the scapegoat that Christ is shepherding and will not lose sight of is continually the apple of his eye, who is going to get to where we have to go at the hand of a fit man, spoken of in Leviticus 16:10 and Leviticus 16:21. That fit man, as we know, symbolizes the fact that he who is in you is greater than him who is in the world. And that's what it says in 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the only reason. That's what he's telling us. And that Christ in you, as our hope of glory, is working in you, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom of God. So, of course, boasting would be excluded by that fact, by the law of faith that we're receiving through Christ. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Vision is something that the Lord gives the body of Christ today through the church, like we just read now, via the faith that is mixed with the Word of God, that enlightens what is a dark place that is now illuminated through the ongoing victory that Christ, who is the author and the finisher of that faith, can give us as we die daily. These scriptures in 2 Peter describe the work that needs to be put out in order to maintain spiritual vision. That is something we grow in as Christ gives us the power to add one thing to the other. So we can learn how all those spiritual qualities work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So there's work to be done, and we know the scriptures. We could just look at these quickly. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, all actions. Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. 2 Peter 1:5-12. So I want to look at this specifically because this is what we're adding one thing to the other. Verses that we're very familiar with. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ says you can tell a tree by its fruit. That's the end result. There's something that's going to be born in our life as a result of God giving us the ability to stack these things one on top of the other. And it's not linear. We could have faith, certain measure of faith one day, virtue. It's there, though. It's something that's within us that God has given us. But he that lacks these things, it says, this is the vision part, is blind and cannot see afar off. And we just read our opening verse there, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. So that person has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And that's very relevant in regard to what we're talking about tonight in regard to the principles of Christ, that those foundational principles. And it's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 1:24. So there it is. You'll never fall. If God has determined for you never to fall, you will fall seven times. You'll completely see your need for Christ to overcome. But you will never fall, meaning the new man that's being formed within you, God has already determined if that man, that new man, is going to endure unto the end. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. So there's the admonition that otherwise, why would we just go our separate ways? We get the story, we understand it. No, God says there's more to this. There's an ongoing coming together, admonishing one another, and we know that because God wants us to be in the throes of this and understanding the blessing that we've been called unto. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. We study to show ourselves approved so that we can learn to speak the truth in love in a world where we know that whole stay of bread and water has been taken away by God's design, just as we read earlier. So Isaiah 1:3, we'll just look at that. The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. So why does Israel not consider? If you just flip it around from Isaiah 1:3 to Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. So that's the reason why. It's not mixed with faith. They have all of the outward religious appearance, but they don't have that faith. And that faith, of course, needs to be tried and tested. And that's what's happening with the body of Christ. The word of God needs to be rightly divided, and that's what we're going to be talking about next in our heavens, so we can be about our Father's business of being doers and not just hearers of the word, deceiving our own selves. And I just remark back to Aaron's study. I can't get that study out of my mind because it was such an important point. And he drove it home. It's the doers who are justified. So we could study all day long. We could, have all knowledge, it says, but if we don't have love, and that's what doing is, it's bearing each other's burdens and asking the Lord to make my life a living sacrifice. Do that for each other. And that's the doing that God's concerned about, being led by the Spirit. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And we know he's preparing the bride. So we will be prepared, but there's a process that we're looking at here. So we're purging ourselves of those things that God sees us dross, and that was there for that reason, to show us his power and might. Just like Pharaoh was raised to have him do what he did within us, and then to have him overcome through Jesus Christ. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So the natural state of our flesh is just, we have to always be brought into remembrance. And that's why he says there in that scripture where we're talking about faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, I will always put you in remembrance, because he knew of himself. He knew, and we know, that we have to be brought into remembrance. Our flesh just has to be. We have to keep under ourselves and be reminded and die daily. So how we gain vision in this life is explained in Romans. As we look to the example of our Lord and follow each other as we follow Christ, who is the one who creates the vision needed in the church so that we don't perish, as we continue to build each other up with our most holy faith that he is the author and the finisher of. So these verses were talked about, and I want to get the sense across here that Christ is the one who will create that zeal in the body of Christ. If we're looking to the Son, if the Father's dragging us, there's nothing that can separate us from his love, because the Father's working that. But these are the fruits that we should see, and that's why we come together, to admonish each other, to remind each other of the sovereignty of God, the mercy of God, and the need for us to take care of one another. We are a body. And no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And the flesh is really the body of Christ. It says that in Ephesians 5. We are his flesh and bones. Malachi 3:16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. It is approaching. Every second that goes by, it's approaching. That's a true statement. That's an ongoing is, was, and will be statement. But you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, we sing in the Holy Ghost. We talk about that. What's the difference between someone who sings and someone who sings praise prayerfully? And that's what we have to do. Do all things to the glory of God, and ask the Lord to, sometimes I just have to stop and say, what am I playing this song for? I'm singing the words, but I'm not even thinking about what I'm doing, even though the words are great. So stop. Stop me, Lord. Put a bridle in my brain, my tongue, and help me to really understand the blessing of being able to praise you, to understand who you are. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, because it's there. We look for the mercy of God through the trials. That's where we often find it. We don't necessarily find it when things are just going swimmingly, but we can. We can have a great day and things work out well, and we see God's mercy working things out when we're on top of the mountain. But what about when we're in the valley? We look for the mercy of God through the trials, and this is what we need to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And Psalms 91, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right, at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee. Now that's speaking, of course, it's speaking of our flesh, our old man. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. So very encouraging words and a prophecy of those who are blessed to be the first to trust God to put off their flesh in this age. Christ is our high priest who we turn to in our time of need, meaning when we are having our senses exercised through trials. He causes us to mature beyond the first principles of the oracles of God. That's what I was trying to think of earlier. That's in Hebrews 5. He causes us to do that through the strong meat that manifests in our heavens when we are received of our Father through chastening and scourging. Those trials and much tribulation are necessary to give us dominion over all that is in the world within us and without. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So that first marred vessel that contains all of those qualities, spiritual qualities, that are going to pass away. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice Hebrews 5:12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need. That same time of need, that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, because of that, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. So like I said, we'll be looking at that, but that's the overview of the verses. The three times Christ was tempted in the wilderness by the devil is something that was accomplished for our sakes, to show a pattern of overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that Christ was able to accomplish through the Spirit that was given to him in the midst of great tribulation. It is through the process of judgment that the church experiences that we mortify the deeds of the flesh in our lives so that we can then discern and fulfill the will of God. So that we have to go through the tribulation in order to have our heavens. That's rending your heart and not your garment, in other words. Christ's flesh was mortified with 40 days of fasting prior to this pivotal event in his life that was only the beginning of sorrows for our Lord, who would be given victory over Satan and later go on to die for the sins of the world. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. To be sure, that was happening within Christ. He was going through this severe time of trial and testing, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, which they did, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He is despised and rejected of men. And let me just say, for his name's sake is his word that gave Christ the vision and the confidence to put off his flesh. And he said to his disciples, you will too. you will drink the cup. You will be afflicted. You'll be tried and tested. Some of you will be tested and put in prison for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. And that 10 days represents our, as we know, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, being faithful to the end. Because Christ will provide for whatever we need during that time of our mortifying the deeds of the flesh. He'll provide. And that's such a great lesson for us to learn today. He'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was at the doorstep all the time. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, and that's the same way it is today, even though you wouldn't think so with all of the adoration and all the words, but Christ looks at our heart. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. From that time forth, this is after he was tempted, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how, I've got that wrong. I was thinking of when he came in after he was tempted of the devil. He came in and preached the gospel, but this is another thing now. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So this is further along. After Christ, however, was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, like it says in Matthew 4, he overcame him and then came and preached the gospel. The physical event of Christ overcoming the devil with God's Spirit as he wrestled against those powers and principalities that proceeded forth from Satan occurred prior to his then being sent to preach the gospel and parallels what the elect will do as we are granted to overcome the devil in this world. Like we read earlier, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So to overcome the devil in this world by overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that were represented by the three consecutive temptations that Christ overcame by God's power. The lust of the flesh, sorry, I'll take a drink there. There we go. The lust of the flesh would be represented by the temptation with bread. There are other meanings to it, of course, but the lust of the flesh would be represented in this case by the temptation with bread. The lust of the eyes represented by Satan trying to tempt him with all the kingdoms of the world, which were Satan's to offer. And the pride of life is simply doing what we want in our proud flesh instead of obeying God and tempting the Lord thy God would have been just such an act of disobedience from Christ, which we know was not going to happen. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So those three principal events represent what we must overcome and can through Christ to experience these things in the most extreme manner. For our sake, so that we could be comforted. We are like Christ today, and with his help, we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. We count it all joy because the trying of your faith works patience, knowing that through Christ, we can let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's another verse that talks about that, and after you've done all that, then you have need of patience. We talk about this little analogy, Gail and I, it's like waiting for a bus. You wait and wait. We used to wait for these buses in Buckingham and it would take forever. And you just get to the point where you say, this just go, we'll leave. And sure enough, you start walking away and the bus comes down the road. Well, that's the way it will be with Christ. We have to be watching and we have to be careful not to think that he's going to delay, because he will come exactly when he's supposed to come. And all of the world will be scoffing at that point, to be sure. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? we have to have that mindset to know he is coming. Wanting nothing means that by the grace and faith of God, we can overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, so that we can live the rest of our lives doing the will of God, as opposed to being entangled with this world that will pass away. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. The will of God abides forever. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So that's our goal, and God is going to make sure that that happens as we're dragged to Christ, put off the flesh, so that we can learn righteousness, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hopefully this introduction sets the stage for us to understand how we can fulfill the will of God by filling up what is behind of his afflictions in this life. That's really what it's all about. That affliction is what is needed in order to let patience have her perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it's like I always joke, it's not by going to join Gold's Gym or, you know, bodily exercise profits for a while, but that's not how you're going to overcome spiritual trials. It's going to happen as a result of our right relationship with Christ and the vision that he grants us. And that's what we have to, God willing, we'll see that always. To be entire in Christ is to go beyond the first principles of the oracles of God, as we are nourished by our trials that make it possible for us to put off our fleshly carnal thinking, so that we can remain focused on doing the will of God. As we rejoice now, and again I say rejoice, because of that vision that he has blessed us with. What a great blessing to have that vision. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Because he knew with us, this suffering is going to create vision and create zeal and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There it is. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Happiness, rejoicing, it's the same thing. When you keep the law, and we're talking about the law of Christ, bearing each other's burdens, making that our goal to serve one another, then we'll be happy. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In our first verse, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This opening statement is very specific in what it is asking us to do and reveals to us that a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God has to initially be laid in the lives of those who God is going to continue to drag to Christ and bring unto perfection. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ is the only way that we can go on to perfection. And as Paul showed us in these verses in Philippians, it is those who are granted a mature or maturing mindset in this life who can continue on in his word in this manner, so that we can become disciples indeed, that through not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, which is what it means to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It's not that we forget them, it's just that they're there and we don't have to continually revisit them. And if we do, then it's an indication that we're in need of milk, and that's not where we want to be. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we know who is doing it. It was Christ working within him, both to will and to do that, to press. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. And that's how he's going to cleanse us. If we stay in the light, that light is going to convict us and cleanse us. And we're going to see where there's course corrections in our life that God has caused. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He was just not going, boy, I hope you're going to continue. He knew that some would and some wouldn't. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that's the blessing of continuing in the truth. You start to see the sum of God's word. You start to see how your conviction of God's sovereignty grows. And all of those things that we'll be looking at tonight start to manifest. All of those steps that we read about, faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance, they all start to fall together. Take note that Paul says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, which accords with verse 3 of our study that says, and this will we do if God permit. So that was the right mindset. That's the mature mindset, not boasting on the moral, but being confident at the same time, knowing that God can finish what he started. That's what he's promised. And he wants us to have that confidence. The admonition for God's elect in this age is to forget those things which are behind and to reach forth unto those things which are before as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That pressing forward and forgetting what is behind is what it takes to build on the foundation that was initially laid in our lives by Christ as we recognize the hope of glory within us. That makes this transition possible through a purifying process that takes our entire life. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's that transition that happens. If Christ is going to build it and finish it, then he knows the stages and the steps, and he's going to get us there. 1 John 3, verses 2 to 5, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is speaking of the first resurrection, but we see him now. Remember, because he said to Philip, have I been so long with you, and you asked me to show you the Father? So we see Christ in each other, and we see the Father, because we know God is working all of this. Christ, he's working with Christ. Christ is in the Father, and we are in Christ at that day. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. He was manifest in our lives to take away that sin, to cleanse us with this hope that we have, that we can be purified. And in him is no sin. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. So God has determined, I'm going to make this known to the bride. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, both within and without? Because all flesh is Gentile to God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, that last verse in Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and the lack of spirit in someone also bears witness. If they're of us, they'll hear us. If they're not of us, they won't hear us. So it works both ways. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We know those things represent our trials and those things which are going to demonstrate to us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. Nay, in all these things that he mentioned, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then verses 2 and 3, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permits. So now we have those foundational principles of Christ described for us that explain what we build upon. And the first one that is mentioned is the doctrine of baptisms that represents the truth that we hopefully know and have settled in our hearts that it is through much tribulation, which we just read those swords and all those things that he talked about, that we enter into the kingdom of God as we die daily and are baptized into Christ's death. That, of course, is how God's power resides upon us through the affliction, through the persecutions, through those things. He strengthens us and shows us you're more than a conqueror through Christ. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. Beloved, think it not strange, therefore, concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It has to happen, and it's confirming to know that, because it means God's working with you, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, many baptisms, enter into the kingdom of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we can't have those mixed waters. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. We lie dead in the street of Jerusalem. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life after the trial, after the baptisms. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, the self same thing. Now, this is what we're talking about, the zeal that's created, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, yea, vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And that's what God does when our heavens are being cleansed. We're going through these trials. We come out of them burnished and stronger and better able to serve the Lord, more fit for the Master's use. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We're planted in the likeness of his death, and as such are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Not continuing in sin, so that grace may abound, which would bring us to have to lay, and this is the point, again, the foundation of repentance from dead works, demonstrating that we are not going beyond that principle that was already laid out for us. The truth follows that if we don't remember that we are planted together in the likeness of his death, baptisms, we are not going to know that we are the temple of God and have been raised in heavenly places, which should be the mindset of those who have the earnest of the inheritance within them. And that's, you know, Paul said, don't you know that you're the temple of God? He knew that that was the immature mindset. You need to know you're raised in heavenly places. You're baptized into his death. You're raised and you're the temple. God is doing a work in you. So that should be the mindset of those who have the earnest of the inheritance within them, being filled with the hope that the resurrection of the dead is an ongoing, I die daily event that God is making possible through Christ, who gives us the power to live with this understanding. And this verse, of course, sums it up very well. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. This is very much connected to what we're reading about, these going back and frustrating the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that's what frustrates the grace of God. We start thinking legalistically. We start thinking, maybe my sins aren't covered. Maybe I didn't do enough. Maybe, maybe, maybe. And that's the devil putting that doubt in our hearts. Christ's death is in vain if we keep frustrating the grace of God by bringing up our past sins that have been covered by the blood of Christ. And no one's exempt from the struggle, but we can, through Christ, be more than conquerors. But again, I say, thanks be to God, he is greater than our sometimes carnal conscience that tries to do this. And that's part of the exercise. He's going to show us this struggle, but then we're going to tear down those powers and principalities through Christ if we are his, if God permit. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows. He knows all the secret things, all the hidden things, all the things that will come out in the world, and we will know them, and we will be used in that regard because we will be transparent before the Father. We are transparent to each other. You can be sure that that is what the accuser of the brethren wants to do within us and without, 24/7, that being an accuser of the brethren. And so we need to beseech God to keep us focused on the joy that has been set before us as Christ did. Not focused on the persecution and the accusations. Rejoice, Christ says, in that day when men you will be spoken falsely of and speak all manner of evil, rejoice. Your names are written in heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's his occupation, 24/7. So nobody is not feeling this to some degree, but we are growing and we're overcoming those accusations and realizing there's no condemnation in Christ. You cannot condemn Christ in me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, within, yes, without, but within each other, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We can endure that cross. That's why we look to him, so that we have that pattern. Wait a minute. He did that. I can do that. Despising the shame, those persecutions, all those things that happened, we know it's wrong. It's wrong that people crucify Christ. It's wrong that we hate our neighbor, but it's showing us who we are without Christ. We despise that and the cross. We don't despise the process because we know we have to go through it. And is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that's salvation for us, to be mortified, to be crucified with Christ, like we just read. That joy set before us is the vision that we need in order to endure unto the end. And that vision was typified by events at the time of Stephen's death, who was given the vision he needed to put off his flesh at this appointed time in his life as he beheld. And I just love this story because it is a parable. And it is for us, and it's written for our sakes. He beheld the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. So here's Stephen looking at the Father and the Son in this vision. And we know eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. And to behold him as Stephen did was a symbolic event that was for our sakes to reassure us what God will do for his little flock, who does not need to fear what men can do to our flesh. And we know what Stephen went through. As we look, but this is the key, he was looking to the Father and the Son. He was looking to the vision that we can receive through our Father and Jesus Christ and his body that will lead us to eternal life. We provide that vision for each other as a joint that supplies in love. And God uses the body of Christ to strengthen us in that regard with prophecy. If we are dying daily and being raised in heavenly places today, then we are being judged. And if we are being judged now, the Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons who are learning of his righteousness. We are his sons who are learning of his righteousness. That witnesses that Christ within us as our hope of glory can lead us into all truth in order to set us free. As we continue in the truth, believing that we are enduring what we are enduring through in this age by the grace and faith of Christ for a reason. And it's for a reason. So that might be the thing that you look back and say, like John in the temple, how did I get from here to here? There's that transition where it just seems impossible. But that's where God brings us, to cry out. He brings us to our haven through Christ, but he has to raise the storm, bring us into these impossible situations, then we cry out and he delivers us. Romans 8:18-23, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world is waiting to see, unknowingly, what God is going to do when that resurrection happens, when these sonship, when this nation is born in a moment. It's never been seen before, and it's going to happen. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Amen. And there's so much pain. We were talking about it yesterday, how everything just seems like the stage is set for Christ's return. But we will see. The Lord knows the time and the day. And let's always have that heart and that readiness that he may come tomorrow. He may come in 10 minutes from now. That's the point. We must always, always be ready, because he is coming back. For we know that the whole creation groans, and he is here right now. He's here in spirit with us. And that's our comfort, and that's our hope. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the world is groaning, but they don't know why they're suffering. They don't know and understand and can't make sense of it. They can't tie it to God's sovereignty and to his plan, which we are so blessed to do, to be able to comfort each other through our trials, to be able to recognize the Lord working it all according to the counsel of his will. These trials of our faith are happening so that we can be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. And Philippians 1:29 says it very plainly, for unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, it's given, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And of course, we can't rule with him if we haven't learned to discern good and evil, and we learn that through going through these trials, the suffering. So we'll be, God willing, in that first resurrection, coming up as those saviors or kings and priests who can discern good and evil, and who will have been prepared, like it says in Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Like Paul said earlier, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, because God is doing this. He's making the bride ready through Christ to rule under Christ and judge the nations, who will all be saved. Everyone will be saved. The salvation of all mankind will occur, the spiritual salvation, that there will be a physical type of salvation, because mankind during the thousand-year reign, there will be physical prosperity, but mankind will learn the greater lesson of what true salvation means. It's, we were talking today about, I don't know who said it, was it Moses? He said if he was raised, even if he was raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe. So Gail says to me, it's the heart. It's the heart. I said, exactly. It's always the heart of the matter. God knows. Yeah. The salvation of all mankind will occur in the lake of fire or great white throne judgment. And it is a judgment that will be administered by those few who have been baptized into Christ's death today and have been raised into heavenly places today. Our role as saviors will be demonstrated via the eternal judgment that the rest of the world will experience at the hand of God's elect. And this will we do if God permit. And that's exactly what it says here in 1 Corinthians 6:3. Know you not that you shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life. If it is written in our books, we will do this, and God will be glorified in showing the world that what he says he is going to do will get done, and there is no plan B. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when us, yet there was none of them. Just think of those members as the body of Christ. Even though that word is not there, it's a truth. All of our lives were predestinated to be together tonight, right here, to share the word of God, to understand the sovereignty of God, the love of God, the faith of Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Nevertheless, the foundation, those two words there, of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God is the Lord, which has showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And the last two verses, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You and I can be enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, along with having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and still not endure unto the end if God has not written this in our book. Why does God allow those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, to be in the midst of God's elect in the first place? The truth of God's word is that they are sacrificed for us in their unbelief, that God may have mercy upon all, and are beloved for the gospel's sake, and represent the things that were written for our sakes, and show us what would manifest within us, except the Lord did not chasten and scourge us in order to be received of him today. Romans 11:28-32 is what we're talking about. The 250 men of renown are chastened and scourged within us, and that number represents a multiple of grace that must occur in our lives if we are going to be saved in this age through much tribulation, 25 times 10. The mindset of God's elect is a gift from God that, Lord willing, we will never take for granted by being high-minded. That's all within Romans, and the mind is the mind of Christ, of course, 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is because of the unbelievers' unbelief that manifests in heresies that we learn, by reason of use having our senses exercised, who it is that is approved in our midst, and who it is that has been granted the mind of Christ, that can try those lying spirits and recognize, through the grace and faith that God gives, those who are approved and those who are an enemy of the cross. But strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of a use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God creates those opportunities, and he keeps us spiritually fit. He's so continually concerned about our growth and knows how to give that increase as it's required. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Thou shalt, in Deuteronomy 13:3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet, of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So he knows how to put that focus and make sure, if he's working with us, we'll see and recognize that. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The passion that Paul had for the body of Christ, the love and the precise way that he could say that, just to see it for what it was. The Lord was inspiring him and saying, this is going to happen. So it was a great struggle for him. The struggles God has given to the body of Christ through the years that have caused us to grow in grace and knowledge have primarily been from those of our own household who were against us. And that statement of Christ found in Matthew 10:36 is both true at the onset of our being dragged out of the world with our physical families who are against us, as well as those in our midst who claim to be spiritual Jews and are not. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. So the end of the story is that God will reconcile all mankind, but he has to show us that we are of our father the devil at first, and we need to be delivered from this world and from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is God who caused the 250 men of renown to rebel, along with the whole congregation of Israel, to demonstrate to us that their unbelief and rebellious spirit would have been ours, except for the grace of God that chastens us and scourges us as we are received of our Father, and learn that God is no respecter of persons. Now, it's almost word for word what I wrote earlier, but it's important, such an important point, and that we will have mercy, he will have mercy, rather, on who he wants to have mercy upon, and who he wants to harden, he will harden. This is the severity and goodness of God that is being revealed to very few in this age, showing us what God thinks of all flesh, that is all being worked with according to the counsel of the master potter's will, that will have every man saved, each man in his order. Christ said, I have another fold. The rest of the world, God so loved the world, he gave us. He gave Christ, but he gave his body for their sakes. So there's another witness to that truth. There's two groups. And God has started with the weak of the world for their sake. That other fold will be brought in through the elect. It is indeed impossible to renew them, to renew that which God deems the rest of the dead of Revelation 25. Our last verse, if they shall fall away, this really is the last verse, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. With all that we've studied and come to see in regard to God's sovereignty over the years, God willing, it is clear today in our hearts and minds who it is that is causing the falling away of those who were in our midst and were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and how they were never meant to go unto perfection in this life or to be renewed unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, did they do that of their own free moral agency, or did God cause that? We know the answer. God caused it, which is what it means to be an enemy of the cross, found in Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And we know that destruction is in the lake of fire. It may be a physical destruction of their life, but in the lake of fire, and the new man will be born out of that destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. So the rest of the dead, there's a timeline, and we've gone through this so many times, but there's a large period of time between that first group and that second group. But if you just read this at face value, you will be deceived if you don't look at it through the sum of God's word. So the rest of the dead are judged later. Judgment is on the house of God now. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, so that we can administer that lake of fire. God wants us to know and to be assured that those who could not go beyond the foundation of repentance from dead works were broken off for our sakes, and that they will be grafted back in again in the lake of fire, but not in this age. These events that God caused were all done according to the counsel of his will, to show his goodness and severity and his power over the clay or the light and darkness that he is in perfect control of. These events spoken of in Hebrews that we looked at are written for the elect's sake in this age, but also for those in the ages to come who will learn that all things were for the elect's sake initially. So what's it all about, Alfie? Here's why. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, so that in the ages to come, this is saying basically the same thing, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And that is a blessing, to be able to be that instrument that God uses to show kindness through Christ, because we've been blessed to be sanctified first in advance of all the world. For all things, 2 Corinthians 4:15 to 17, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. We faint not because we realize we're part of something that is being held up through Jesus Christ. We're being built upon that rock. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. God is faithful to renew that man day by day. And we hear it. We hear it in all of the afflictions. We see the power of God resting upon our brothers and sisters who are afflicted. And it encourages us. It confirms to us that God is working a great work. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, because this life is just a vapor, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So it's all worth it. And that's what Christ told Peter. He said, it's all worth it. And here's what's going to happen. You've forsaken all to follow me. Here's what your reward is. And everyone who follows me and loses their life. Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. So while we were yet sinners, he loved us. And that's how we should love the world. We should love not the world, but love the world in that sense. We love the world. We love our brothers who left us. We long for the day when we can reconcile them through Christ, through the word of God. Even when clothing them and feeding them, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here it is again, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So no boasting, of course, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, predestined, that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, so remembering you were of your father the devil, remembering your flesh controlled you, God delivered you from that flesh, that's not being high-minded. Knowing where we came from and not dwelling on it, but realizing this new life that we have in Christ transcends this flesh and gives us the power to obey God. Wherefore, remember, though, that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We are a many-membered body of Christ that needs to continue to pray and ask God for that gift of prophecy so that we can be used to provide the vision that we've been talking about that we will need in this ever-increasingly evil world that we can overcome through Jesus Christ, who is the one who can provide the vision to do so. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We sigh and cry for the sins of this world, showing a mind of compassion and care for this dying world. And at the same time, we know that Ishmael cannot come along. And so we must separate ourselves from this world and do so by loving the Lord with all of our hearts, minds, and strength. And this we will do if God permits. And that's a process that's bringing every thought into subjection unto Christ. It takes our lifetime. And it will be demonstrated that love through the fruit of our lives, the obedience to God's commandments, which witnesses that his love is being shed abroad in our hearts. These final verses of our study show us clearly that when we keep God's commandments, the law of Christ, we will in fact have vision and will be happy. So when we bear each other's burdens, take care of one another, I'm always encouraged when I read the emails. I see how much we care for each other. We love each other. We can't always be there for each other. We're separated. God said we would be. But whenever we have opportunity, the Indianapolis conference is coming up. We pray that God anoints those moments. They're very special moments where God brings us together and we're re-energized and we're given such a tremendous boost when that happens. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you have that perspective of being blessed to take the lower seat, that's vision. Lord, make me a servant. Like, I'm an unprofitable servant who did that which is expected of me. We all have that mind. If Christ is in us, that's the mindset. But that's the best place to be. Now we can wash each other's feet and see the need for our own feet to be washed as well. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. And that's our study. Thank you for coming out.